Money. And if you're new with us, it's our practice here to preach verse by verse through books of the Bible, and we've been in the book of Acts at least since Noah got off the ark, I think. It's been about a long time we've been in this book. But in fact, we've been in chapter 20 a long time, and we do take breaks. We jump out of the book and do something else for a while. And after this chapter, we are going to take a break. I think everybody needs a rest, although I'm enjoying Acts, and I know you are as well, but I think we'll do better if we get away from it and come back again. So we're finishing up this wonderful sermon of the Apostle Paul to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And they've come all those miles from Ephesus to the beach. It's a good place for us to stop, and in this last part of the book of Acts, we see how Christ uses missionaries and their travels, and in these three missionary journeys, and then when we come back to the book of Acts, we'll see how God uses missionaries and their troubles, because it's nothing but trouble from chapter 21 to 28 in the book of Acts. But this is a sample sermon from the third missionary journey. And each of the three missionary journeys, Dr. Luke has included a sample sermon for us. And the first one is in chapter 13. To those who are misinformed about the gospel, there's a sample sermon of how to deal with that group. In chapter 17 in Athens, Greece, there's a sample sermon of to those who are uninformed about the gospel. And in chapter 20... we have a third sample sermon to those who have been transformed by the gospel. These are saved people here. It's a rather unique sermon because it's the one place in the book of Acts where Paul's addressing people who are already Christians, in fact, Christian leaders. And so the Apostle Paul is saying goodbye to these men for the last time on earth. He won't see them until they meet at the feet of Jesus, as far as he knows. It's a marvelous sermon, and I'm going to read the whole sermon because we're getting ready to leave it, so it's good for us to go back and look at it at least one time before we leave it. And as we read this, I want you to notice something I've mentioned several times. Paul, in this sermon, three times refers to his own ministry with them. Three times. He keeps going back to that. So he does it three times, and every time there's a reason for that. And so it's important to note those three times, because his ministry is to be a model for our ministry. And so we have an apostolic model. We're not free to be pragmatic and make up whatever model we think or what somebody else thinks. There is an apostolic model for ministry that has been left to us to follow. And so Paul's doing that here, and it's a beautiful section. And so let's pick it up in verse 17 and read to the end. And we're only going to look at the end now because we've already spent several weeks on this sermon. Acts 20, 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And now, that was his past ministry, now here's future ministry, as a model for them as well, how to face difficult future situations. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify to you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. That's all that from verses 18 to 27, he's referring to himself, right, as a model for them. And that's the first time he goes back, and that is to back up this exhortation in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. So everything in verses 18 to 27 is to back up that exhortation of the dual responsibilities of these men to themselves and to the church. And then there's the prediction. And I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Dual dangers, right? Both from without and from within. We've already looked at that. And again he goes back to his time with them. And here again his ministry is to be a model for their ministry. And the prediction is backed up with this example. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul's life backs up the exhortation. Paul's labor of warning backs up the prediction. And that brings us to the last start of the sermon, the last third phase of the sermon, his intercession or commendation, however you want to put it, in verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them all them who are sanctified. That's what we looked at last week. We're picking it up in 33 to the end. And now again, he goes back to his ministry with them. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. And I've shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And notice the red letter in your Bible, if you got one of those red letter, this is something Jesus said that Paul knew about that's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's many things he said that aren't in those Gospels recorded. This is one of those, and he left them with that. And when he thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept much and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. In fact, the original says they kept kissing him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear from this portion of Scripture what you have for us today. May the Spirit of God minister to our lives and hearts. In Jesus' blessed name, our Savior, we pray. Amen. It's a natural desire of parents, grandparents, to leave something valuable to our children and grandchildren. Isn't it? People talk to me all about that all the time. I'm making these investments. I'm doing this so that my children will have something when I'm gone. Proverbs says a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. But most of us do not have millionaires for fathers. And most of our children will not be made millionaires when we die. The government might. But we hope that if we do happen to leave them something, they won't fight over it, right? They won't be like the man that interrupted a sermon of Jesus. It was a great sermon, and this what he said had nothing to do with anything. He wasn't even tuned into the sermon. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. There was nothing even close to that in the context of the sermon. Obviously, he wasn't listening. And both brothers had been better off if their parents had died penniless. Because now they're fighting over the inheritance. And Proverbs says an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof will not be blessed. And a Very happy translation is the Holman Bible translation, inheritance gained prematurely will not be blessed ultimately. In other words, if you get it wrong, the wrong way, you're better off not having it. But this morning I want to talk about a legacy that can be safely left and safely received by those that come after us. It's a legacy we can all leave our children, no matter what our income or social status. It's a legacy we must leave those behind us if we really care about them at all. It's a legacy we hope they will fight about after we're gone. It's the very same legacy Paul left the elders in Ephesus. And he ends his sermon with this. And as we said, he refers to his own ministry three times in this sermon. And in the first time, he talks about his life. The second time, his labors. The last time, his legacy. This is what I'm leaving you people. And all three of these are preparing the leaders to minister without his personal presence. Now, some Bible teachers have thought that verses 33 to 35 are kind of an afterthought with little or no connection to the intercession that precedes it. Paul's just tagging on some practical things that come to his mind, and there's no real connection. I think that's a big mistake. In verse 32, Paul commends them to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. And I believe that his remarks in verse 33 to 35 somehow exemplify that thought. They have to. Paul was a logical thinker, and he had connections always were coming. And you might ask the question, what's it like to live your life and do your ministry with God and the word of his grace as the two great defenders of your life? And Paul's showing them that right here. That's what he's doing. I know whom I believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed him against that day. Remember, he says that in 2 Timothy 1:12. He was counting on God and counting on God's word to do the work, and total reliance resting in God. What's it like to be built up by the word of his grace? Paul's going to exhibit that. Those that experience grace become gracious. Those that grasp that God has given everything to them are givers. They become God-centered and other-centered. What's it like to have an inheritance among those that are sanctified? Now we're starting to really see the connection. Why didn't Paul covet silver, gold, and apparel? Why was he so content? Why is he so giving? Why is he so hardworking? Why is he so consumed with ministry to others and to the Lord? He had an inheritance and he knew it. He wanted them to be as thrilled about it as he was. You know, billionaires see $100 differently than we do. We look at a $100 bill and we say, that's a lot of money. The billionaire looks at it and says, that's chump change. You know. And so, even someone that lives in New York City or L.A. or one of the bigger cities in the United States where they're making three times what you make here, they look at an airplane ticket different than we. I buy an airplane ticket and I think, man, that's a lot of money. And to them, it's just what? It's just part of doing business, right? I mean, they know, they might complain a little bit, but it's like you complaining about the hamburger at McDonald's is going up 5 cents. So they look at it differently, right, than we look at it. It's a matter of perspective. Why? Because they got so much more financially than those of us usually have in middle America. So they look at it a little differently. I'm not trying to downplay it. Obviously, they're billionaires because they pinch their pennies, but at the same time, they look at it differently because of all they have. Now, Paul knew he had an inheritance in heaven. He didn't have to grab it all here. He didn't have to hang on to it all here. That was deep in his soul. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 as Paul writes to these Ephesian believers. This is a few years after this sermon. He's in jail in Rome and he's writing to them. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Paul would never pass English literature class because this is a sentence that starts in verse 3 and ends in verse 14. Try to do that on your English teacher and see what kind of grade you get, right? But the best part's at the end, in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, or when you believed is better translated, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest or down payment, the earnest money or down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And he says in verse 18, he's praying, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul's excited about his inheritance. And he says the same thing to Colossians chapter 1 in verse, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. If somebody, some billionaire died and left you in his will and left it all to you, you'd want to thank him, right? You'd say, wow, I didn't know he was even in the will. I sure wish I could thank him. Well, God's not dead. And God's left you more than $1 trillion. So be sure to thank him. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Thank you, Lord. I'm not fit in myself. I'm not worthy in myself. I never would be, never could be. An inheritance is not something you work for, right? You don't earn it. It's gratis. It's gift. It's just something that people do for you because they want to. You didn't earn it. One writer said, the dominant biblical sense of inheritance is the enjoyment of a rightful title of that which is not the fruit of personal exertion. Out in that parking lot, you're going to see a blue 1993 Nissan van. We've been driving that van for a long time. It's got 252,000 miles on it. We're taking it to Florida. My wife had an uncle die. Have you met him even? Linda never even met this guy. Some like great uncle or some removed kind of person. He lived over east and he had a lot of stock that was worth a lot of money. And so all the nephews and nieces, there was 10 or 12 of them, got some money. And Linda's went into the van. We're still enjoying that inheritance. And that's been how many years? I don't know, 15? When we bought that van. I don't remember when we bought it. It was used, but it was 98 we bought it. Okay, I got it. My memory's over there. So we've been enjoying that van for quite a while. From that inheritance. Now, Linda didn't earn that. She never even met this man. He just said, I'm leaving it to the kids. And that's what your inheritance is. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God just gave it. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Paul's talking about the inheritance. That's the last thing he talks about. And I believe everything he says about not coveting any man's silver, gold, and apparel, and all of that is coming off of this thought. He didn't even have to think about that. He had all he could ever want to have waiting on him in glory. Now, Wilbur Smith in his book on heaven makes a difference between rewards and inheritance. And I think he's probably right. Rewards are a result of our labors. There are rewards, right? It's all grace. But there are different rewards that God gives his people. But inheritance is what y'all get. It's just a flat out gift, right? And the Bible talks about rewards. And it talks about inheritance. This word inheritance is emphasizing the gift. Just the graciousness of God. And the benevolence of God. And Peter talked about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's on reserve with your name on it.
I think you meant First Peter.
I meant First Peter. Is everybody in Second Peter? I'm sorry. Right house, wrong street. 1 Peter 1:3. I'll read it again. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What's it mean that Jesus arose from the dead? It means I got a living hope. Some have no hope. Some have a false hope. I've got a living hope. And this inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Nothing can hurt it. Nothing can bother it. It's there. Now, when we bought Linda's van, I'm telling on myself. We were laughing in the car the other day. But when we bought that van, we were going on vacation to Myrtle Beach. And we literally picked up the van from the dealer and signed the papers, got the insurance, and took off on vacation. We hadn't driven it across the street, and we drove that thing to Myrtle Beach. So we're in Myrtle Beach, and I went somewhere. I went to the store or something, and an odd thought just came into my mind. I haven't had an accident in about 25, 30 years, and I was getting kind of proud about that. Very odd that that came to my mind at that time. So I'm sitting behind a semi-truck at a light. And I'm sneezing because I got allergies. And I reached down to get a Kleenex. And my foot slipped off the brake. And I took Linda's inheritance and plowed it into the back of that semi-truck. She was so gracious to me. But I know. So I walked in, I said, I just wrecked your inheritance. I mean, we hadn't had that van a week and I wrecked it. But we were laughing on our trip yesterday. She's wrecked my car, I've wrecked hers. We never wreck our own cars. But she just put a little dent in hers. I really crunched the hood good. But this inheritance is not, it's reserved. Nobody's going to hurt it. You can't hurt it. You can't lose it. It's on reserve. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved for you. You're reserved for it. You're kept by the power of God to faith, the salvation ready to be in the last time. You know what that does? I can afford to not have anything here. I don't need a new house. I don't need a new car. I get a whole new earth, a new heaven. I get a new body. Forever. It's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. So I can afford to do without. I don't have to be filled with covetousness. Somebody else has got something I don't have. And so, go back to Acts chapter 20. So I believe there's definite connections here between Paul's intercession in verse 32 and the remarks he makes at the close of this sermon, largely dealing with money. And here's a real legacy. Legacy you can leave to those behind you, your family, your friends, those that know you. And we're responsible to leave this. I'm not responsible to leave my kids a million. Even if I got it, I don't have to, right? Maybe I'll give it to missions if I get it. The missionaries aren't holding their breath. But I'm not responsible to do that. But I am responsible to do this, right? And here's a legacy. Number one, here's a legacy. A life of contentment. Leave that. So that those that come after you, when they see you laying in the casket, they can say, that person was content with the things he had. My grandfather lived a very simple life, worked at a shoe factory his whole life, had a nice little brick home, he drove okay cars, but nothing really special, worked hard. One preacher that knew him said, he didn't have nothing, didn't care. And I like that. You know, he wasn't a millionaire. He didn't care if he wasn't a millionaire. My grandfather's a Christian. He enjoyed his portion in this world. And he enjoyed the Lord. Didn't bother him. He had wealthy people in his family. He wasn't jealous of them. And he left that as a legacy to us who followed him. And Paul says in verse 32, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He was content with his own silver, gold, and apparel. To live a life without covetousness is a valuable legacy, and it's a responsibility. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. And Hebrews 13:5, it says, be content with the things you have. I pity people whose ancestors are covetous, who've taught them to be covetous, to live above their means, to always be grasping. You know, that is a really, that's a terrible legacy to leave those that come after you. And a life of contentment. Having food and raiment, be what? Content. Doesn't say you have, having a Porsche and a mansion and a yacht, be content. Having food and raiment, be content. If you get more, thank God for it. But a life of contentment, that's a legacy that we're responsible, whether we got a lot or we got a little, to have that life of contentment. Second, a life of hard work. Just to be a hard worker and not what the Bible calls a sluggard. Remember, go to the ant, you sluggard, in the book of Proverbs. And Paul says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. Now, Paul made tents for a living. He was a single guy, and he could have taken a salary as a missionary, as an apostle. The others did. They had family. Paul didn't. He did it on purpose to just show people he wasn't in the ministry for the money. And he lived a life of hard work. He's the greatest apostle we had, one of the greatest Christians. And he made tents his whole life. He worked his whole life. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. I went to seminary with him. He got the same degree I have. He has a Bible church up in Lithopolis. Some of you know where it's outside of Lancaster there. He's worked as a plumber his whole life. He's got a bachelor's from Cedarville. He's got a Master of Divinity from Grace Seminary. He's worked as a plumber and a pastor. Been a pastor the whole time, but he's earned his own way. And still plumbing. He's happy. He didn't get his degree and say, I want the biggest church I can get with the biggest salary I can get. And so, and Paul knew that it's certainly all right for a pastor to take money. God's, this church has supported me since I've been here. And I've never had to work except when our first three were born, I painted houses to pay the maternity bill. But other than that, I've been blessed by not having to do that. But having said that, a life of hard work. And Paul worked hard. He not only supported himself, he supported some of the other people that were with him. And he preached the gospel night and day. He's a hard worker. Now, those that have lazy ancestors, think of the welfare state that our country is encouraging. And the welfare mentality. And you think of people whose dad sits around watching the television all the time and doesn't do a lick of work. What kind of legacy is that to leave your kids? It's hard to break out of that, right? It's hard to break out of the world owes me a check. Now, people that are sick and they need the check, we don't resent that. But able-bodied people that won't work and leave that to their kids. Some of you may have come from that background. That's a hard thing to break out of. You have the whole wrong idea of life. But Paul certainly modeled for these men, because most of them no doubt had to work and minister at the same time. And he modeled for them not only a life of contentment, but a life of hard work. Number three, a third part of his legacy, a life of giving to the needy. You could be a contented person, a hardworking person, but a non-giving person. I made it, I keep it. Paul not only was content and hardworking, but he was giving. He knew what to do with money. We've all met people who know how to make it, but they don't know how to spend it. And so, look at what Paul said. He said, I've shown you, verse 35, all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. And weak there may be weak in faith and those kind of things. And there are a lot of theology behind that. But Paul was a giving person. Turn over to Ephesians 4, verse 24. I'm sorry, verse 28 is what I want. You know, some people have a hard time with giving. They just do. And money's an idol to them. I'll tell you how to kill that idol. Give some away. That idol will just die, man. Give some away. That's how you kill that idol. And the Apostle Paul said, notice, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Right? A thieving Christian is kind of a contradiction, right? So if you were a thief before you were saved, white collar or just the guy with the breaking into houses, no matter what it was, let him that stole steal no more. But rather, not just stop stealing. Not just stop bad behavior, but replace the bad behavior with this. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing that's good. That's one of the greatest protections from stealing is what? Working. If you don't work, you're going to steal. So one of the greatest protections of not stealing is work with your own hands the thing which is good. But he doesn't stop there, and that's what's astounding here, that he may have to give to him that needs. So the idea here is not just work so you got enough to support yourself, so you don't have to steal, but that you work so you can support yourself and have some to give to people that are in need. It should be a great, glorious pleasure to us that I can have something to help somebody with. And so that's his thought, so that the thief who's self-centered and will take the result of somebody else's labor for his own benefit now becomes a person that uses his labor to help somebody legitimately, a complete turnaround of character. And so Paul expected that of others. And so a life of giving to those that are in need. Turn back to Acts chapter 20. So a life of contentment with what God's given us, a life of hard work and providing for ourselves, a life of giving to those in need, and there's a last one. And Paul, I love how this sermon ends. It just stuns me how he ended it. A life lived under the authority and sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't leave him with himself. He leaves him with Jesus. And ringing in their ears was not just Paul's life and Paul's words, but Jesus' life and Jesus' words. And so Paul does this wonderful thing here. It's just marvelous. He says in verse 35, I've shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Wow. Give us parents like that. Give us grandparents like that. Give us missionaries like that. Give us Christians like that, pastors like that. And this last is so very precious because, as you know, it's not, he's not quoting Matthew, which hadn't been written yet. He's not quoting Mark, which hadn't been written yet. He's not quoting Luke, which hadn't been written yet. He's not quoting John, which hadn't been written yet. None of the four Gospels have been written at this time in history. And each of those Gospels selected things Jesus did and said and stuck it in there. So here was some oral statement of Jesus, probably hundreds of them that were circulating around. And this one grabbed the Apostle Paul's life. And it found its way in our Bible. Aren't you glad? Alexander McLaren said, here is one precious unrecorded word which was floating down to the ocean of oblivion when Paul drew it to the shore and so enriched the world. You know, have you ever wondered why Paul didn't write a gospel? I mean, Matthew was there, so we understand why he did it. Mark was semi there at the end, but he wrote under Peter's direction, according to the church father Papias. So Mark's gospel is really Peter's gospel. And then, of course, John wrote a gospel. And Luke wrote a gospel. He wasn't there at all, but he investigated and recorded things down from other people who were. He had written in oral sources. I've wondered, well, boy, John was a major writer of the New Testament. He wrote a gospel as well as epistles. And Peter wrote through Mark a gospel as well as his epistles. And Paul wrote most of the New Testament, but he didn't even tackle a gospel. Wasn't he interested in it? Obviously he was. You read his writings, he's referring to much of his teaching parallels Jesus as many, many places. But he didn't. But as I thought about that, I thought, doesn't matter. He gave us this, and this one saying is worth a whole gospel of us. Because it encapsulizes everything Jesus said and did with his life. It's a key to the life of Jesus. This statement is a very expression of everything that made him come down out of heaven, of everything that made him go to the cross of Calvary. And certainly, Jesus lived this first and foremost, and Paul came in a second, but at the same time he lived it as and foremost, and he made it his own. And could any last words be more impressive? It's a key to Paul's life because it was a key to Jesus' life. And Paul leaves them not with himself, but with the Lord. And as C.R. Vaughan said, how bright a light does this one expression throw on the whole character of Jesus? Now, living a life under the Lord Jesus, and people, your descendants know, they lived a life of contentment. They lived a life of hard work. They lived a life of giving, and they lived a life of Christ likeness. that's worth more than any other inheritance anyone could leave anyone. James Montgomery Boyce and Gerhard Lenski, two modern commentators, I think finally they get the connection here when some have not. Boyce said, what he was urging on them, he had himself done. He said, in effect, I've not tried to build an earthly fortune. I've not coveted anyone's gold. I've not been in this religious business to become wealthy. The reason I've done this is that I've had my eyes set on the inheritance laid up for me in heaven. And he said, what a difference it would make if we'd all learned to think like that. Lenski said, heavenly mindedness does away with earthly mindedness. It is the thought of heavenly inheritance awaiting us saints that leads Paul to speak in the manner in which he has lived during these years he's been in Ephesus. When Paul writes Timothy later, he talks about elders and deacons, and he says, not greedy. Don't put a greedy man in there. You don't need greedy pastors. You don't need greedy deacons. 2 Timothy 3:3 and 3:8. And he doesn't say not rich. He doesn't say incompetent in business. He doesn't say not successful. He doesn't say they have to be in abject poverty. He doesn't say they have to take a vow of poverty. He just said they shouldn't be greedy. They might be a millionaire, but they're not greedy. And in 1 Timothy 6, he says, having food and clothing, be content. As we think through these things this morning, what am I leaving? What's my legacy? To those that are be in this world when I'm gone, and they won't see my face anymore. I won't be able to say a thing to them anymore. But what am I leaving to those that are watching me? J. Sidlow Baxter said, a man full of himself can never preach Christ who emptied himself. In the Christian ministry, the minister and his ministry are indivisible. The man and his job are one. And our job is to manifest Christ and be Christ-monopolized men, and Paul certainly was that. And I think it's safe to say the Holy Spirit who produces Christ in us never fills a Christian who evades the lordship of Christ. He's Lord of our intellect. When he's spoken, that settles it. He's Lord of our finances. He's Lord of our circumstances. He's Lord of our times. And we need to accept that if we're going to manifest him. One modern writer writes on, he has a chapter in his book, The Servant as a Giver. And I'll close with these thoughts. He starts his chapter with one thing and he ends it with another, and I'm going to give you both because I think they're good. He said, yourself, yourself, yourself. We're up to here with self. Do something either for yourself or with yourself or to yourself. How different was the model of Jesus and message? No philosophy to turn our eyes inward. He offers rather a fresh and much needed invitation to our me first generation. There is a better way. Jesus says, be a servant, give to others. Now that's a philosophy anybody can understand. And without question, it's attainable. Just listen. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. And he writes, know what all that means? Well, for starters, nothing means just that. Stop permitting the strong tendency, selfishness and conceit to control you. Let nothing either of them suggest win a hearing. Replace them with humility of mind. But how? By regarding others as more important than yourself. Look for ways to support, encourage, build up, and stimulate the other person. And that requires an attitude that would rather give than receive. That's what Paul was. It is helpful. And he ends that same chapter with this. This is something that really happened at the end of World War II. And just after the war in London, England, there were orphans all over the place because people had been killed and orphans on the street. And early one chilly morning, an American soldier was making his way back to the barracks in London. As he turned the corner in his Jeep, he spotted a little lad with his nose pressed to the window of a pastry shop. Inside, the cook was kneading dough for a fresh batch of donuts. The hungry boy stared in silence, watching every move. Soldier pulled his Jeep to the curb, stopped, got out, and walked quietly over to where the little fellow was standing. Through the steamed-up window, he could see the mouth-watering morsels as they were being pulled from the oven, piping hot. The boy salivated and released a slight groan as he watched the cook place them onto the glass-enclosed counter ever so carefully. The soldier's heart went out to the nameless orphan as he stood beside him. "Son, would you like some of those?"
"Oh, yeah, I would."
The American stepped inside and bought a dozen, putting them in a bag, walked it back to where the lad was standing in the foggy cold of the London morning. He smiled, held out the bag, and said simply, "Here you are." As he turned to walk away, he felt a tug on his coat. He looked back and heard the child ask quietly, "Mister, are you God?" And this writer says, we're never more like God than when we give. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is needed is not just people that can say words, but people who can become givers, as the Apostle Paul did, and leave a legacy, not just the sermons, but life lived. And so here we have in this sermon a legacy that's safe to give and safe to receive. We're not afraid it's going to be misused. In fact, we hope our descendants will fight over it and see who can be the most like this. A life of contentment rather than covetousness. A life of hard working rather than laziness. A life of giving to those in need. A life under the authority of the Lord Jesus and reproducing the Lord's Jesus. That's what Paul left behind. What am I leaving behind? What are we leaving behind? God has left us here in this world. People already got a Bible. They got Bibles. God wants people to leave behind legacies. What is Athens Bible Church leaving behind to the next generation? Father, we thank you for what we've looked at today. We thank you for a living Lord who suffered on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead. We thank you for a gospel of grace that teaches us we can be saved no matter what our background, faults and failures, and sins. We're thankful for an inheritance in heaven that we don't have to grab all we can get in this life and then hang on it with white-knuckled tenacity. We can be those that live a life of contentment, a life of hard work, a life of giving, a life of Christ-likeness. Help us, Lord, we pray, to leave that legacy to those behind us. And if we do, they'll be rich, even if they don't have hardly a penny in this world. We thank you for your grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.